They grow up so fast. Have you ever heard yourself saying that? I know most of you have, because you've said it to me about my children. They start off, don't they, really small, like little babies, and then they grow up, and before you know it, they're at school, and then before you know it, they've grown up a bit more, and suddenly they're making you breakfast in bed, and cleaning your whole house for you, and doing the garden. At least I assume that happens at some point soon, is it? Yes. A few unnerving bits of laughter doesn't encourage me. But anyway, we hope that will happen. They grow up so fast. And last week, as we were starting to look at the book of James, we saw how trials in our lives can be times of growth. The trials themselves are not good, but the work that God does in them is very good, and for our good and his glory. That in these trials of life of various kinds that we face, those are times that our faith can grow as we learn to rely more on God and less on ourselves. And times when our character can grow as well, as we learn to listen to God through all of the changing circumstances that we face. That trials can be times when our faith and our character can grow. But today we'll see a warning that trials can also be times when something else can grow, and can grow very fast and very quickly. Where last week the two key words beginning with T were the words tests and trials. Well, we get another T word that we're going to be looking at today, the word tempt or tempted. And the two ideas are connected, because what is it that happens when we face trials of various kinds? Well, we face temptations of various kinds. Temptations to question God and to draw back from trusting him. Temptations to take it out on others, not showing the love that God has called us to. Temptations to find some kind of escape in something that we know is wrong, but that we want to indulge in. So last week we were reminded of that crown of life that lies at the end of a life of trials. But in the verses we're focusing on today, we get a very different road being described for us. Verse 15, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's quite a different road from the one described in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he received the crown of life. But trials can be times when steadfast faith can grow, but also times when sinful desires can grow. And I expect that for most all of us this morning, we'd like to see more of the good fruit of faith in our lives in those times of trial, and less of those sinful desires, those weeds of sin. So we need to listen this morning to what James says when he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. And two things in particular that we need to not be deceived about this morning: what we're like and what God is like. That's what we're going to be focusing on, that we need to not be deceived about if we want to see more of that fruit of faith growing in our lives rather than those weeds of sin, to understand what we're like and what God is like. And we'll start with what we're like. And some of what we're going to look at and read will probably make us quite uncomfortable at points, because as humans, we like it when we can blame other people for things. Do you like it when you can blame other people for things? It's good, isn't it? When we can blame other people for things. But here, the Bible forces us to hold up our hands and admit that our sin is our sin. That we need to own it and take responsibility, that we have ourselves to blame. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That's something that we shouldn't say when we're tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Of course, it's something that humans have been saying since page 4 of your church Bibles, back at that first moment of disobedience in the garden with Adam and Eve, who disobeyed God in a very clear, unambiguous way. They sinned, they rebelled, they rejected God's good word. And when God confronted them about their sin, Listen to what Adam said. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. See how Adam's blaming the woman you gave to me, blaming in one sentence the woman and God. You gave me this woman. And what's the woman say? That all God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Not accepting responsibility for their sin, but both ultimately blaming God. I mean, this is your garden, God, that you made, and you made the woman, and you made this place where we are. You could imagine us saying something to God like, I don't know, God, I know I've been a bit harsh with people recently, but you keep bringing really annoying people into my life. And it's just the way I am. That's just my personality. That's how you've made me. And what do you expect if you keep making me go through all of these times of trial? But no, the Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. We can't blame God for how these temptations lead us into sin. God, we're told, cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. That this is a God who is perfect and holy in everything. He doesn't entice his people into sin. And nor, in what we're about to read, can we blame other people for our sin. The woman gave the fruit to me. And nor, in these verses that we'll read, can we blame Satan for our sin. The serpent told me to do it. The devil made me do it. James is very aware of the work of the devil, and we'll find that out in a few weeks' time. But here, we can't blame God. We can't blame other people. We can't blame Satan. No, the Bible forces us to look inside. Verse 14. Each of us is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Not God, not other people, not Satan. Lured and enticed by our own desires. It reminds me of what Jesus said back in instant recorded in Mark chapter 7, where you have these religious leaders who are obsessed with washing stuff. And it's good to wash stuff, but they thought that by washing everything, they could protect themselves from things defiling them. And Jesus says to them, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's quite a list, isn't it? All coming out of our hearts from inside us. As we're lured and enticed by our own desires. It is true that there are temptations that come from outside of us. You may be familiar with the kind of threefold pattern of the world and the flesh and the devil. And then people around us in the world who may try and lead us astray. And Satan does come with lies. But the only reason those temptations have any mileage at all is because of those desires inside us. Those desires that hold up that bait that lures and entices us, making sin look so attractive, making us think that's the best way for us to live. And if we feed those desires, we dwell on them and reflect on them and feed them and nurture them and care for them, then what happens? Well, the desires grow up and have children. And the children are called sin. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Those desires turn into action and the process continues. And as sin grows, sin grows up, and then you have a grandchild called death. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And not just here talking about physical death, but that spiritual death, being cut off from the God who is life. The bait may look very attractive. There's a deadly hook underneath. And that's been the pattern of humanity since Genesis 3. That's what we're like. We have to hold up our hands and admit that our sin is our sin. And we have these desires that entice and lure us away out of our hearts. You may be thinking, Adam, this isn't the most uplifting sermon I've heard this year. But we'll be thankful at this point that there is more to say. That this passage doesn't end with the word death. The story of the Bible doesn't end with the word death, with our sin bringing forth death. Now we move from thinking about what we're like to thinking now about what God is like. And here's where we see some really good news for all of us this morning. Because where we're changeable and we're fickle and we go this way and that way and our desires take us all over the place, God is unchanging. God is always the same. And more than that, he's always good. The verse in verse 17, we have it on our banners at harvest time. Wait until October, you'll see it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This unchanging source of light and goodness. You know, later on today, when you sit in your garden reading the book of James, you will have some sun later. This looks like it's going to be quite sunny. But it also looks like when you sit down in your sunny spot in the garden to read the book of James, before too long, it won't be such a sunny spot and the cloud will go over and the garden's feeling will change. And you move into another spot in your garden where it's sunny, but that doesn't last for long either. And then the clouds come over and then eventually you have to go inside. Well, God's not like that. In God, we have this consistent, unchanging source of light and goodness. And we can trust him to always be there and to always be the same. No variation or shadow due to change. And out of all of God's good gifts, and we read some of them in Psalm 103 earlier, didn't we? Of all of the good gifts that we could think of that come from God, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, there's one good gift that is highlighted for us in the passage that we heard read. One good gift that means that we're not on a hopeless path to death. One passage that means that we can see more of the good fruit of faith growing in our lives in times of trial. And that good gift is the gift of new life through the word of truth. Verse 18, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, that God, through the word of truth, has brought us to new life. The word of truth, we could use the word gospel. Through the gospel, we have new life. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth to break this cycle of sin and death that we see in human history. The Bible tells us that he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He faced those external pressures that we face in life. He went through trials and suffering, some very deep trials and suffering. He heard the lying voice of Satan trying to lead him away from the path that the Father had given him to walk on. And he had the pressure of the crowds around him. But with all of those pressures, completely without sin, no sinful desires luring and enticing him away from obedience to God, trust in his Father's plan. Completely without sin, which means he didn't deserve to face death. Death is only in our world because of sin. And he was without sin, he didn't deserve to face death, and yet he did die. He died in a very public, cruel way on the cross. He died because he was dying. He died because he was dying for us, dying for his people, dying in our place, dying to deal with our sin, dying so that our lives filled with sin don't need to end with death, Dying so that death doesn't need to be the last word in our lives. That we will still, lest Jesus returns first, we will still face death in our bodies. But through Jesus we can know eternal life with God now and forever. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus who died to deal with our sin, so we don't need to die that death ourselves. And the Jesus who died, wonderfully, is alive. He rose again and is now alive in heaven. And through him we can know new birth into God's family, new life as children of God. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. And we had desire giving birth and we had sin giving birth. Well, here we see God bringing us to new birth in his family. We find the same kind of language in lots of places in the New Testament. Peter says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And Jesus himself calls Nicodemus in that famous conversation to be born again, new life. And as we're born again, we're described here as a kind of first fruits. We're like a little anticipation of that day when everything will be made new. The day when all things will be made new and death and pain and suffering and trials will be gone forever. And part of that new life is the Spirit working in us, growing that family likeness as we change to become more and more like the Father and like the Son. The Spirit who teaches us to say no to those wrong, sinful desires and to grow in those good and right desires. And the Spirit who reassures us when we sin, as we will, that there is full forgiveness once for all in Jesus. The good news of that new birth that means our sin doesn't need to end in eternal death. And if we want to see more good fruit and fewer weeds in our lives in these times of trial, we need to start with that new birth through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That new birth that deals with the problem inside us, that problem of our sinful desires. Need to look to Jesus, not look inside ourselves, but look to Jesus to rescue us from that death we deserve. To give us new desires to follow and obey God. And this comes to us as a gift, notice verse 18, of his own will. We don't need to complete a long list of things to persuade God to give us new birth, or we'd need to sort our lives out first in a certain way before God will give us new birth. No, we just need to cry out to him, if you haven't already, to ask that he would make you new, that he would bring you to new birth through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would give you new life in Jesus, he would fill you with his Spirit, so you learn to turn away from those sinful desires and to pursue what's good and right. And that throughout your life you can know the full forgiveness of sin and hope forever. That's what comes to us through Jesus, through this Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Have you come to Jesus asking that he would make you new? If you haven't and you would like to know what that looks like, then please speak to me before you leave the building today. Or you could just go straight to Jesus and ask him, whatever you've done, whoever you are, ask him to make you new, to give you new life with God, to know the realities of what we've been thinking about for yourself. That's how it begins. That's the only way it can begin, as we're brought to new life through the word of truth. There's the obvious question as we close. If that's how it begins, how does it continue? If we want to see more of the good fruit of faith in our lives and less of those weeds of sin, how does that process continue? And we could think about the choices that we will all face this week. Whatever you're doing, whatever plans you've got, whatever unplanned things happen, this week you will face temptations. I can guarantee it. And I can guarantee that I will. We all will. We will face temptations. And they'll be different for each one of us, although also very similar in lots of ways. And when we face these temptations and our sinful desires hold up that bait that looks very attractive, we've got two options at that point. And I'm not presenting these as equal and equivalent options, but there are two options that we have. And one option is we could feed those wrong desires. We could feed those sinful desires, care for them, nurture them, dwell on them. We could play with those lustful thoughts in our imagination. We can dissect those juicy bits of gossip. We could daydream about what a life of self-indulgence would look like. We could rehearse in our mind how we could get our own back on someone who's hurt us. And of course, it's just inside our heads. We're not going to go too far with it. Well, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The bait may be attractive, but it hides a very deadly hook. And these sinful desires grow up so fast. That's option one. Here's another option for us to know Jesus. The better option. Run to our Father. Run to our good Father when we face these temptations of various kinds. Run to him and find grace and forgiveness for all that we've done wrong. Find in him strength to resist sin, to fight, to grow. Run to him and find something much better to set our desires on. A life of knowing him now and forever. And as we run to our Father, whatever simple desires have been churning up in our lives, because he's unfailingly good, he's never going to respond to us by saying, well, can't believe you've had those thoughts. You need to do better. Go away, and once you've sorted yourself out, then come again and we can talk. No. As we run to him, we will find love and a welcome and grace and mercy and forgiveness. He'll continue to overflow with these good and perfect gifts for his children. We run to our Father when we face temptations of various kinds. They grow up so fast, these sinful desires in our lives in time of trial. But thanks be to God, we can know more of that good fruit of faith and less of those weeds of sin growing in our lives as we recognise what we're like and this problem that's inside us as we keep clinging to the goodness of our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father God.